Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus with the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Hearty welcome. Good to see you here this morning as we have gathered in God's house of prayer to worship, to acknowledge that He is the one who has created us, sustained us, and has extended His grace to us so that we can gather here this morning. And trusting that His grace has brought us thus far, His grace will bring us home. Good to see you here this morning. And I want to begin with a few verses out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 23-24. Today being Preparation Sunday for Communion, I'd like to begin with these few verses where Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, where is our altar? What is our gift? I truly believe that our altar is where we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's in church, whether it's at home, in the quietness of our own hearts. But it's there where we desire to have that fellowship and meditate with in Christ and to know that He hears us. Our gift ought to be our heart, friends. That's where it all starts. And so this morning, as we look into the Word of God and unpack the pages of His holy Word, may it speak to our hearts. May the power of the Spirit have free course, and that we might be able to acknowledge that we have had fellowship with Jesus Christ and our fellow believers this morning, and that will set the stage for the day and the days to come. So with that, let us just begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, we pause this beautiful morning that you've blessed us with. Father, we thank you that you are the one who has created us, who continues to sustain us, even in the times that sometimes seem overwhelming, where we find ourselves under the circumstances. And help us, Lord, not to be under the circumstances, but to be above the circumstances and have that victory to move on in life. Lord, we know that the future is uncertain for us to know other than what your word tells us. But Lord, we know that when we put our faith and our trust in you, we can have victory. We can move forward. We can have an abundant life. And Lord, we know that that is what you came to give us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the shed blood on the cross. And Lord, we claim that this morning. Just pray, Lord, for your presence, by the way of the Holy Spirit. Also pray that your Spirit would have free course within us. And sometimes, Lord, when that happens, we feel uncomfortable. We acknowledge that as human beings, it takes us into situations, or sometimes we might even consider it a corner where we need to deal with things. And Father, we pray that might happen. If that is needful, Lord, that could happen to set us free, because you tell us in your word that when the Son sets us free, we are truly free, free indeed. And Lord, may that be the experience that we have this morning and into the coming days in the future. Father, we commit ourselves this morning, and may the worship and praise that happens here this morning just honor and glorify your holy name. This morning, Lord, we also pray for the Sunday school teachers and the Sunday school students. Lord, as they gather to further themselves in your word, May they sense your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll begin with a few songs.
Just take your red hymnal and turn to number 220. All my sins have been forgiven. 220.
That is fairer than day, 433.
Prepare us a dwelling place there.
Thank you for that hearty singing. When we sing those songs, and a lot of these songs that are being sung are very familiar songs, and we sang them over the years, but it's interesting how in the later years they have a greater and deeper meaning. We just finished this song, "All My Sins Have Been Forgiven. God is Merciful to Me." You see, and when I observe the congregation, they're not necessarily even looking into the book. They're singing it from the heart. And friends, this morning it is my prayer and my desire that when we sing that song, that it actually came from the heart. That it's not just head knowledge, that what Jesus did is really important to us. That His mercy is fulfilled. I think of what the psalmist says when he says in Psalm 103, verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass and flower of the field, so he flourished. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children." You know, and that is the confidence that we may have as we move forward in life, that Jesus shedding His blood was not just for the people back in the day or for this generation that you and I live in, but it is there for the future generation. And that gives us a hope that we can keep moving forward. And so this morning, as we think about preparing for communion, I want to read a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Paul is speaking here, and he's been dealing with some issues in the church. And he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." He talks about himself as a prisoner of the Lord, totally committed, totally surrendered so that the Lord would use him. And so he says, "I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." And he brings out the fruits of the Spirit and the importance of it as we think about how the church ought to conduct itself, not just within the body of Christ, but also in the world that we live in. And then he says, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I believe what marked the early church also ought to mark us. The Apostle Paul urges his listeners to walk worthy of their vocation. That is to live in a manner befitting the divine invitation that summoned you and I to salvation in Jesus Christ. What does that imply when he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? I believe it teaches us a very important message. If we are going to live in the Spirit, in the bond of peace, we have to put aside self, because it does not come naturally. Paul says endeavor. How do we understand what that means? That means to strive. That means to exert ourselves to walk in the Spirit of unity, in the Spirit of love, in the Spirit of peace with our fellow men, and also with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about that, I sometimes think about, let's just use a bit of an illustration. If there's something that we really want, and it's something that we want to purchase, and we really can't see our way through, but how do we go about that? We strive, we exert ourselves, we have ways of getting there and doing that. Sometimes it takes time. Paul uses this in a spiritual realm when he says, endeavor, apply yourselves to walk in the Spirit of unity and of peace, in the bond of peace. To live by the power of the Holy Spirit, conducting ourselves in humility and patience towards others. You see, humility is something that does not come naturally, does it? Because we've been born with some level of pride, and it causes us to stumble as we go through life. But he brings that out, and he says we are to be humble. Humble, that's hard sometimes. And then he talks about patience. I don't know about you, but I haven't got that one figured out yet. Patience. Patience one with another. Sometimes we say, "De geduld als een mens opgerond." Where's patience? He's bringing out some very important points here when he talks about the Spirit. And I want to say this, friends. You and I need to reach out to God and pray that His Spirit will help us set aside self. Self. Set aside one's rights, if you will, in favor of others and the common good of the church. That's so important, because you see, that self is real, and it stands in the way of us being a true testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to reach out to God, because in our own strength we will not accomplish that. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 from 5 to 8, Paul challenges the believers with a Christ-like example, and he says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." Christ, who left the splendor of glory, the splendor of heaven, emptied himself in that he assumed a servant's nature and appeared in the likeness of men, and having been recognized in the outward form as a man. You see, we read in the scriptures that Christ had the ability to call 12,000 angels. He had the ability to maintain his heavenly existence, but he did not. But rather, he assumed a servant's position. Why did he do that? Why would he come down from heaven? There's something that we struggle to understand, but I want to tell you this morning, it's because the love of God for his people. Because of the love of God, that's why he left the splendor of glory and he came down, being obedient to the Father. Friends, that's servanthood. That's something that the church needs to practice. I don't believe that we will ever come to that point where we can say we've got it all down pat. There's always room for us to excel in that, to move forward, to be that example that Jesus taught us. In verse 4 of that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but let every man also, but every man also on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," in verse 3, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." That's why I said before, we need to reach out to God and pray that he will grant us the grace and the strength to put self aside. It's something that we have all inherited. We've all inherited that self nature. And we can't help that. That's the way we're born. And that is a sin that cast the enemy out of heaven. And Paul says in Romans 6, "Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" No. God forbid. I want to step back one more verse, verse 2. Paul here is the leader of a church and he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Friends, I'm just like you. Yet, I want to tell you what a joy it brings to the leadership of the church when they see the people being together in one accord, in one mind. I think of Acts chapter 2, where they had received the Holy Spirit, and it tells us they were all together in one accord, breaking bread, going from house to house. That's what happens when the love of Christ has entered the hearts of the people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that Paul is pressing in on some obstacles to the unity in the Spirit. Friends, and it's not the difference in opinions, but it's largely due to selfishness and vanity that he's dealing with here in Philippians. We need to shift the attention from ourselves to others. That is the key to Christian unity in the Spirit. That is the key, shifting the attention from ourselves to others. So often it's the little petty stuff that hinders the body of believers to move forward. The things that really make no difference in salvation. And I think we all know what that's about. It's not about how we understand the Word of God, because it doesn't change. Most of the times when there's differences within the body, differences within individuals, between individuals, it's not about how to get saved or not, but it's about little stuff that doesn't make a difference. And I want to say to you this morning, that's what sometimes separates us. And it shouldn't be that way. Where is patience? Where is long-suffering? Where is meekness? Where is humility? When the fruits of the Spirit are enacted, it changes us for the glory of God and for the good of the church. That does not mean, friends, that we will always agree on everything related to non-salvation issues. But I'll tell you this. When we don't totally agree on some things, we give each other the opportunity so that we can listen each other out. It's a window of grace. But it does not change the Word of God. And it could serve for growth. But you see, if we have that mindset that I have it right, and others need to learn something, or sometimes we would even say, if others would just do differently. Friends, that's not the love of God according to 1 Corinthians 13. That's not what God wants. Jesus told his followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, to wait on the promise of the Father. To wait. You know, and as I was preparing for this message, I thought about that. So it was 40 days from the day that Jesus rose from the grave, went into Jerusalem, and during those 40 days he had met many people. And there he meets with his disciples, and he says, I'm going to go to heaven to my Father. But I want you to wait. 10 days later, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. 10 days waiting and waiting and waiting. Didn't truly know what to expect other than what Jesus had told him. See, when the Spirit came down, it changed the hearts and lives of the people. And they were baptized shortly thereafter. Spiritual baptism defines the heart. Spiritual baptism defines the heart. Because reality will always reveal itself in one way or another. It's the heart. It's a symbol of the inner self, the emotional care, the spiritual center, connections to the physical body and the spiritual realm. And so it is important that as we consider gathering around the Lord's table for communion, that we are current in our relationship. First of all, current with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And then current between us as fellow believers. Not only the folks that are within these four walls, but in the Church of Jesus Christ. So that we can be a true testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Living and having the mindset of Christ is what Paul points to. Because I'll tell you what, the church is being observed from the outside. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, that's reality. And you see when there's fighting going on within the church, when there's divisions, it's not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of self. And that brings so much destruction. And there's no reason why for us to believe that that's going to draw people into the church. So as we prepare for communion, friends, if there's something that we need to address, that we need to deal with, as a congregation, we want to come before the Lord on bended knee, bended heart, and reach out to God if there's something. You know, the psalmist put it this way, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And if there's any wicked in me, show me. Lead me to life everlasting." You know, when we do that, God hears our prayers. Tells us in 1 John, when we reach out to God, He is faithful. And He will reveal that to us by the power of the Spirit. Before we move on, let us just pause and kneel and come before Almighty God. Father, would you receive our prayers and extend mercy to us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to number 49. The Comforter has come. Number 49, for those that are able to stand.
Thank you.
Thank you for that hearty singing. I want to read some scripture in the second part of the service this morning out of Acts chapter 8. We find that they had received the Holy Spirit, and we just finished singing about the Comforter has come. And the message of the gospel was being preached by Peter. And the message went out, and Jesus told them before the Comforter came, before the Holy Spirit came down, he says, I want you to just wait here, but when the Spirit has come, I want you to begin to minister in Jerusalem, God's people, and then in Judea and in Samaria of all things, because the Samaritans and the Jews, they were at each other's throat, but Jesus says, go bring him the gospel. And then to the Gentiles in Samaria. And that's where we pick up the story, if you will, the account this morning, where Philip has gone to Samaria. Philip is a deacon. He's gone to Samaria, and he's preaching the word of God. And we pick it up in chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitch the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, which were at Jerusalem, heard of Samaria, had received the word of God, they sent unto him Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to take note of this next verse. It says, for as of yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perishes with thee, because thou hast taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now this is a very interesting account when you study it, and you see that all these people had been baptized, and they're observing what is happening. Philip is preaching the word, and John and Peter come from Jerusalem to Samaria to support Philip, their fellow servant in Christ. And these people have been baptized. But the Holy Spirit had not come upon them until the laying of hands took place, because they required it. They had a desire to have it. But we find here that the work of God's power overshadowing the work of Simon. His ability to amaze the Samaritan people was kind of fading away. And his magic, the sorceries were coming to an end as they observed Philip performing miracles in the name of Jesus. You see, Simon had an outward profession of faith. Verse 13. But his response demonstrated a lack of spiritual life. When he said, I'll give you some money so that I too may have that power. It seems Simon sought to use God's miraculous gift for his own benefit. You see, friends, that's the nature of the flesh. That's the nature of self. And that is why we have need to come before Almighty God and just reach out to Him and say, Lord, help me. Help me put self aside, because it's a problem. And we only see that it's a problem once the Spirit is doing its work in us. It's not the Spirit of God. When we have those desires, and Paul speaks on that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know, because they are spiritually discerned. It's important for us not to be judgmental, but sometimes when you observe people and you wonder, like, why? Why? Why don't they get it? Friends, when we have things in our lives that causes the Spirit to be quenched, we need to realize that that person doesn't understand. And maybe it's even ourselves. You see, when sin overshadows our lives, the ability to discern truth from error is beyond our reach because of the sin. What was Simon's issue here? He had sin. Philip says, or Peter says, you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You see, a physical blind person cannot differentiate the colors. When a person is physically blind, you can't see which is red or which is yellow and so on. Why should we believe, or would we believe, that a spiritually blind person is able to discern truth from error. So what we want to look at this morning especially is, so are we in the bond of iniquity? Is there something that is holding us back? You see, Simon here, he observes what's going on, and it says he was beholding it. In other words, he was standing back and he was amazed at what's happening. And he says, you know what, I'll give you some money. Give me also this power. Simon was an ambitious man, but the problem was he wanted the honor of an apostle. Not so much concerned about his own relationship with Jesus Christ, but to bring honor to himself by the good that he would do to others. In verse 20, we see that Peter exposed Simon's heart and said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Peter and John had come to support their fellow servant Philip. And Peter exposes it. How did Peter know? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we cannot buy off our conscience that's causing us issues by giving something to God without repentance. You see, sometimes when we've done something, and I'll tell you because I experienced myself, that is not right, whether it's within the family, whether it's within the family of God. The key to freedom in Christ is repenting, acknowledging where we have come short, and saying sorry. I cannot with a free conscience keep on going and simply offering to do something good for the person that I've wronged. Repentance is the key to freedom in Christ. I have need of that. And I trust most of us know what I'm talking about. And it's hard to say sorry, isn't it? Acknowledging where we've been wrong. But I'll tell you something. When that happens, you see the church body come together, and the Spirit has free course. Peter exposed Simon's heart, and he says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, in verse 21. For thy heart is not right with God. And when we consider communion, friends, that's important. Our heart is right with God, that we are current with God, and that we are current with our fellow men. He says in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You see, friends, Simon was willing to pay a price for the very thing that was and is offered free by the grace of God upon repentance. Simon was willing to pay a price for the very thing that was and is offered free by the grace of God upon repentance. That leaves room for the Spirit to come in and have free course. And that is important. If we are called to have the mind of Christ, we need to put those things aside that separate us, sometimes those petty things that make no difference in salvation. But it's my way. It's a selfish nature. It's vanity. The Bible says it's vanity. Seeking forgiveness, and God just allows such a sense of peace to come upon our hearts. Friends, that's money, or that's treasures that money can't buy. Those are the treasures that money can't buy. We are as our heart is. If we're not right, we're wrong. There's no shaded area. And sometimes when we think about that, we must ask, where is the fear of God? Where has that gone? You see, the fear of God accompanies salvation. It helps motivate us to complete commitment that is essential to our relationship with Him and our fellow men. Much of society in today's world is focused on self and feel that they are entitled to whatever, to feel good, to feel comfortable. Friends, I want to say this. If it was not for the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I and all people would be entitled to eternal misery, separated from the love of God forever. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ that brought us back into the fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That's praiseworthy. Our thoughts are the seeds of character and the circumstances we create for ourselves. And when we find ourselves under the circumstances, I would encourage us, let's come before God and pray as Simon did. When he said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Friends, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to pray for each other. We have need of that. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What Paul is saying, because of the Spirit that gave you new life in Jesus Christ at conversion, let Him direct the rest of your path. Verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. See, that was Simon's problem, vainglory. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to be acknowledged. And it always points to self, and it starts at the heart. It's not just head knowledge, but it comes from the heart. And if that's what our heart is full of, we're heading down a rough road. I want to close with a few verses of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3, where Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I sometimes amazed at how Paul comes right out and he says it the way it is. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Come on. Don't you get it? And he does that two or three times in his letters. And he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. And when he's talking about dumb idols, he's not talking about people that can't hear. He's talking about dead things that don't speak. The idols that they worship. The Corinthians. In verse 3 says, "Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." But by the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's the Word of God. That's the truth. I want to encourage us as we prepare for communion, that we search our hearts and reach out to God and just ask Him to guide our path so that we can discern right from wrong, truth from error. And it may take us out of our comfort zone, I'll tell you. But it's going to be good for us personally in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's going to benefit the church as we come together in the unity and under the Lordship of Jesus. May He be King of our hearts to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, in closing the service this morning, we just thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we acknowledge sometimes it's painful. Because it speaks to the weak points that we so often encounter. We know that Simon had something in his heart, and it tells us he was a gall of bitterness and a bond of iniquity. And that gives us a broad picture of what sin does. He had no desire for them to lay their hands on him. But he was willing to pay a price so that he might receive that power. Father, this morning we just pray that You would give us clarity and that You would give us understanding that Your Son, Jesus Christ, paid that price to bring us back into Your fellowship that was severed in the Garden of Eden. Father, we pray as we prepare for this important communion coming days. May we just sense a belonging in Your presence with one another and with You. We call You our Father, and we are so blessed to have a Father whose love has no measure, whose grace has no bounds, and to be in Your presence. Lord, we pray that our lives, our walk, might be an unblemished testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a servant to serve. And You call us to further the kingdom of God. Father, we sense such unworthiness when we think about that. But that is the vocation wherewith You have called us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to that. And we thank You for what You will do. In the name of Jesus Christ, to the honor and glory of God. Amen. We want to give the opportunity to go down on bended knees once more. It's something that you feel that you need to bring to the Lord. I just have one announcement that I was asked to make here this morning, and it's an announcement of intended marriage. The groom is Eldon Loewen, whose parents are David and Agonitha Loewen of Plum Coulee. The bride is Elisa Wall, whose parents are Abe and Colleen Wall of Rheinfeld. These are both members of our church. This announcement is made for the purpose that if any person has a valid reason to oppose this marriage, that it might be done in time, and thereafter forever hold their peace. And so I just ask the couple to stand, please. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to encourage us, friends, let's pray for this couple as well. Those of you who are able, let us kneel in a silent word of prayer. Thank you for hearing your prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 159, The Great Possession. 159.
Good morning. Just Like to start today with a few thank yous. The first is from the church board. Thank you to everyone that came out to help clean the church. It was very much appreciated. And also from the youth. A big thank you from the youth to all who attended the lunch fundraiser, and they raised over $2,000. So thank you for helping with that. And for anyone that's considering having your children attending the private school in Altona, Rock Solid Academy, they would really like to hear from you this week. And contact information is in your bulletin. And last of all, because of communion, the fellowship meal next Sunday will be canceled. Thank you. Have a blessed day.
Come to the close of the service this morning. I want to heartily thank each one for being here. May the Lord bless you richly for that. I want to leave you with the benediction out of Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May now go in peace with the Lord.